In the Old Testament, God gave the people a sign of a covenant relationship. And what is funny about that sign, it was circumcision. A sign that most people will never see. It's not like you could walk down the street and go, hey, that guy's circumcised, covenant dude, good. That's not going to happen. You couldn't tell. I think God did that on purpose. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we pray that our service, our worship, our dedication, ministry, relationship will all be something that is from the inside out, Lord. That your word, your son, your spirit, all working inside of us will draw us closer to you, to your glory, to your praise. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that Lord, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. John chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. Jesus just got through telling them that Moses gave them the law, and yet not one of them carries out the law. Now, I think he meant that nobody is carrying out the law the way that God intended. When God established the law, in the beginning of Exodus 19, he said, if you will agree to be my people, you listen to my voice, you keep the covenant, then you will be to me a precious possession. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He has always intended the law to be about relationship, and they turned the law into something that they could use to make themselves better than the common man. The rabble. The people of the land. Jesus responds, they respond, verse 20, the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? This is funny to me. Here, this is the crowd. I think Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, and the crowd, their response, they do not debate Jesus' statement. They don't sit there and say, oh, wait a minute, no, I have kept the law. Instead, they say, you're crazy. Now, they believed in demon possession. Both the Greeks and the Jews had the idea of demon possession. By the way, I don't think that's something that just went away. There are evil spirits.
That's right.
There is a spiritual war going on. And they understood that. And if somebody was not in possession of their faculties, they believe they may have a demon. It came to be a catchphrase to say, you're crazy. Or like maybe we would say, man, you're on drugs. What have you been taking? And so they say, you've got to be crazy. And notice what they question. Who's trying to kill you? Now, I think they all know. They all know that the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus. They don't want to admit that. And so when he tells them that they are not, that no one is able to keep the law of Moses, again, instead of saying, yeah, no, wait, I can, there's like, oh, you're a crazy person. Nobody's trying to kill you. Verse 21, Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? So Jesus says, and again, Jesus doesn't get caught up and say, no, I'm not crazy, I don't have a demon. He gets right to the heart of the matter. I did one deed. He's talking about in John chapter 5. He's talking about the pool of Bethesda. He's talking about the man that had been sick for 38 years that he said, pick up your pallet and walk. And that was on the Sabbath day. That's the problem. That's why they're angry. Because he did that on the Sabbath and he had the guy pick up his pallet and walk on the Sabbath. He said, I did one work on the Sabbath. And you all marvel. Again, the word marvel can be a positive, be amazed, almost adoration kind of amazement. But it can also be a negative, a surprise. It's like something that, like, oh, I cannot believe he did that. That kind of surprise. And that's where they're at. He says, I did one thing, and you guys are all surprised. Why? And then he almost seems like he's changing the topic, but he's not really. He says, Moses has given you circumcision. And that's not even for Moses. That started with Abraham. And it was a covenant symbol. It was a physical act to symbolize a spiritual reality. And yet they'll circumcise a man on the Sabbath. First of all, let's talk about circumcision. Again, it's really interesting that God gave them that as the symbol. And yet they took that symbol to mean almost as if somebody could get circumcised, they're good. They're solid with God. They could be the worst human being on the planet, but hey, they're circumcised. It seems likely that in Jesus' day, they actually had papers to say that they had been circumcised. So people could tell. Because obviously you're not going to do a circumcision check. Okay? And so they had these papers. I've been circumcised. They made it so important that they missed the part, they missed what God was doing. And Jesus says, okay, you will go ahead and circumcise a man on the Sabbath. And his wording is so interesting because he says man. Circumcision was to take place on the eighth day of a baby's life, a male child. Some of the translations try to soften that up a bit and they say, you'll circumcise a child. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, you'll circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So on the eighth day, if it falls on the Sabbath, they'll go ahead and do a circumcision. Jesus is not telling them anything they don't know. But we do have to ask the question, why does he use the word man? Maybe he's trying to illustrate the fact that the old symbol was only given to half of the people. That doesn't mean the women weren't in a covenant relationship. They just didn't receive the symbol. But that's not how it is today. Absolutely all of us receive the symbol. They had rabbis that would say, since we circumcise on the eighth day, on the Sabbath, I mean, that means that circumcision is a higher law than Sabbath law. It's more important. And then he says, Jesus, again, speaking from their own writings, he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of the Moses is not broken. Okay, circumcision is one member of the body. If a person is broken in his whole body, he says, I've healed a whole man. I've made a whole man well. And the rabbis would say the same thing, only they would add the stipulation, if the man's about to die. If a man's about to die, then you can help him on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus doesn't make that stipulation. The man he healed was probably not on the verge of dying. He probably could have waited until the next day. But they're missing the point of circumcision. They're missing the point of Sabbath. Both are about redemption.
True.
Both are about a relationship with a holy God. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God says, I will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you will love me. God is always aimed at the hearts. Jeremiah picks that up in Jeremiah 4, 4. And he talks about God circumcising the heart. Circumcision was a physical act to illustrate a spiritual reality of us cutting away the excess from our hearts so that we can be with a holy God.
Amen.
Amen.
And they missed it completely because they reduced it to just the physical act. And then they rose it above everything else. And this is the symbol, and if you could just be circumcised, you'd be okay. And we do the same thing with baptism. Don't get me wrong. Hear me. Baptism, 100% God's plan necessary. But if your heart's not in the right place, you are just getting wet. God has intended it to always be about the heart dying to ourselves, being buried with Christ, and resurrected to walk in newness of life.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
That's what He's always wanted. And we sit around and debate who can do the baptism. My friend Sally Crumrye was at the beach with her fiancé then at the time, now her husband. And he was not a Christian. And he said, they'd been studying together. He said, I want to be baptized. She said, let's do that now. So they went out into the ocean and Sally baptized him. Some people would say, oh no, I can't do it. No, wait, what? If his heart was right, if he's dying to Christ, it is a good baptism.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But we turn it into something where that just in itself is going to make you okay. I'm pretty sure this is what Jesus is saying because he goes on and says, Do not judge, this is verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Anybody can get baptized.
Not big enough.
That's an outward thing. How are you going to judge based on that alone? Any good Jewish family is going to circumcise their boys on the eighth day. But you cannot tell from that if their heart has been circumcised.
That's right.
And I know that Jesus says in Matthew 7 that we will know a tree by its fruit. Oh yeah. But here's the thing, if I walk in my backyard this summer and I pick an apple and I go, oh my goodness, that's a rotten apple, cut the whole thing down. I've got a pretty good apple tree. It produces way too many apples. Drives me nuts. And most of them are good. But we look at the one thing, the one place that somebody messes up and we judge their hearts. We say they must be a horrible person because they don't get this right or they do this wrong. Do not judge according to appearance. One of my sources says, oh, Jesus is just talking about this specific situation. I beg to differ. Please, please let me differ. He's talking about how we judge people. And it's not just this circumstance. Do not judge according to appearances. This morning I worshipped with a man who's got a dragon tattoo on his bald old head. He's got the claws coming down and he's got the sleeve tattoos. I'm telling you the truth. The first time I met him, he was in prison. He was coming to my Bible study. So I made no preconceived ideas. But if I saw that guy walking towards me in Los Angeles, I would have made all kinds of judgments by the appearance. And my God says, stop that.
Amen.
Stop doing that. Judge according to righteous judgments. And what does that mean? God's judgments. There's got to be a standard, right? I was talking to a young man who was an atheist, and he was trying to tell, and he's a humanistic atheist, which simply means that mankind is the highest life form, and therefore our best hope is mankind. Woo, we're in trouble. Amen?
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
And so I said, if you're right, then we should have left Hitler alone. Because his society got on board with him and said what he was doing, wiping out a whole group of people, was A-OK. Now, I know they were a little bit afraid to contradict him. I know that. But his society said it was OK.
Mm-hmm.
Society cannot be our righteous judge.
That's right.
That's right.
It cannot be based on what culture says. It's got to be based on what God says.
Amen.
And my God says, I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. My society doesn't say that.
That's right.
Oh, they're all about tolerance, but only if tolerance fits in with their idea of tolerance, right?
Turn around.
We cannot judge by outward appearances. I love what Jim McGuigan said. And it's not just because he has such a sweet Irish accent. And I've told you this before, but he said, you see the alcoholic fall one time. Did you see the thousands of days that he struggled against it?
Amen.
Do not judge. Matter of fact, literally what Jesus says is, do not judge by sight. Can we admit that our sight is often faulty?
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about those of us who are wearing these things. You guys just all got a lot better looking. Sorry. I'm sorry. That just slipped out. I apologize. Our sight's bad, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to base things on our sight, we would never have chosen Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles.
That's right.
And here's the thing about judging somebody by a tree by its fruit. Anybody can fake. And some people are pretty good at it. And that's why we get so shocked and amazed when we read a story about them falling or realize that they had this dark side we never knew about. But what Jesus is trying to get the people to understand is, you saw me heal a man on the Sabbath. You saw him take up his pallet and walk, and based on your sight, you made judgments. But it wasn't God's judgments. You didn't see me really dealing with the redemption of a whole man. You didn't see that. You didn't see a changed heart. You didn't care anything about that. You cared about the external sight. And that judgment is always going to fall short. We say it all the time, don't we? Somebody makes a pretty bad mistake, but they were doing it for the right reasons. We're like, well, their heart's in the right place. I'm not saying that excuses doing stupid things. I wish it did, because I do a lot of stupid things I need excuses for. But what it means is, when we understand that they're doing this because they love people and they love God, and yes, maybe it was a mistake, we can deal with that, right? But if their heart is not in the right place, and they are bent against God in every way. There's not a whole lot to do with that. Do not judge by sight. Judge by righteous judgments. So if somebody says, I've been baptized, you say, praise God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But that doesn't mean that they're doing what they need to do. Right?
That's right.
It's so easy to judge by sight because we feel like that's all we've got. But we have God's righteous judgments. So we deal with people based on what God says in His Word. And what I see Jesus doing is hanging out with the people that the religious leaders judge by sight.
That's right.
Those horrible tax collectors, those greedy traitors, collecting money from us good, godly people and giving it to the horrible Romans. Those sinners. Well, we're not talking about just somebody who messes up here and there. We're talking about everybody. The people who are just sinners and everybody knows it. Those sinners. He hung out with them. And I wonder, are we willing to do the same? Because God's righteous judgment tells me that my God is not willing that anyone should perish. That's probably as deep as my voice gets when I've got a cold. Sounded pretty good. I'm going to do it again. My God is not willing that anyone should perish. So if I'm going to use God's righteous judgments and I'm out there trying to tell people about God, I am not going to decide this one's worthy and this one's not based on how they look. I can't. Not if I'm following God's righteous judgments. So I encourage you. Praise God, He works from the inside out.
That's right.
Amen.
Praise God that His Word is working inside of us and changing us and drawing us always closer to a holy God.
Amen.
And you and I may not be able to see that working in the life of somebody, but we trust that that's exactly what happens with the Word of God.
That's right.
And I might make mistakes. Thank you for just shouting out, might. Not shouting that out. But if the Word of God is shaping me and molding me, then it's the righteousness of God that I will be judged by. Not by what you see. But God's righteousness is the standard. If you do not know that God that has given us this wonderful physical symbol that says, I want to die to myself. I want to be buried with my Lord and Savior. I want His story to become my story. And I want to be buried and I want to be resurrected to life. Oh, we'd love to talk to you about what God has in mind for you.
Amen.
If you need prayers for anything that's going on in your life, I need you to understand you are not alone. That is a big lie that Satan wants you to believe. You're the only one dealing with that. No, you're not.
Do you?
And we will try our best to pray with you and help you. Because we